Please turn with me to John chapter 4. Actually, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. So keep a thumb in or finger in John 4. And then turn with me to Isaiah 55 for our scripture reading. In Isaiah chapter 55, I actually read through from verses from this several times now as we've looked at the book of John. Let me read this chapter for you. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." I think this chapter is extremely tied to these chapters we've been reading in the book of John, as I've already pointed out a few times. When we get to John chapter 4 now, we can flip back there. We're talking about the woman at the well who came out to see Jesus. And Jesus knows what's in her heart. He knows her life story. He knows her relational difficulties, how her life needed to be changed at that particular level. And that's what he draws out of her. Even though she admits in her honesty that she doesn't have a husband, she doesn't go into the fact that she has had many broken relationships. And yet that is what Jesus wants her to admit, and he deals with her at that particular level. That is the thing that she really must come to recognize as an issue that needs to change. Because up until that point, she will continue to thirst until she changes that part of her that's dry and emptying in her relationship. There's this really neat text or writing by Ephraim. It says this: "Jesus came to the fountain as a hunter. He threw a grain before one pigeon that he might catch the whole flock. At the beginning of the conversation, he did not make himself known to her. But first she caught sight of a thirsty man, then a Jew, then a rabbi, afterwards a prophet, last of all, the Messiah. She tried to get the better of the thirsty man. She showed her dislike of the Jew. She heckled the rabbi. She was swept off her feet by the prophet, and she adored the Christ." That really explains everything that happened in her heart there. So now we come to the next part. Verse 27. The woman, of course, has gone back to the village. "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. I'm going to pick up that story later there. Let's talk about the Samaritan crowd. The disciples return, and they're surprised. Again, they see him talking to this woman. Not Jesus' standard operating procedure. They're a little bit thrown aback by this. And then the woman goes off. She leaves her jar behind. She doesn't need it right now. She's in a hurry. Maybe she left it there so she could travel more quickly, or maybe she wanted to leave it there as a sign to Jesus. I'm coming back. All right, don't go away. I'll be right back. And then the woman goes to the town and gives her testimony. Come and see a man that told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She was entering into the kingdom. Because when you know who the Christ is, I mean, you know who the king is. You know who what the kingdom is about. Remember what I told you before in terms of the kingdom and those who follow John the Baptist. The purpose of John the Baptist was to point out who the king was. So also everyone in the kingdom is to point out who the king is to others. And that is exactly what she's doing. Note another thing about what the woman is, the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman goes into this village, and she is able to reach those that John the Baptist never reached, that John the Baptist could never reach. She has a different role. She takes up the work of John the Baptist, but she goes to a place and a people that John the Baptist could not go. And note also that they didn't turn her away. They didn't rebuff her and tell her that she was crazy. They had some reason to trust her. Maybe it was the urgency in her voice. Maybe the change they began to see in her, that she was transformed. Remember, that's what this book is about. It's about transformation. Maybe it was the fact that for once she was admitting her sin. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. I mean, she's admitting to them that she had a messed up life. Maybe that was it. But she was free of her sin. She was free of her shame. She could talk about that now. She was now a free worshiper of God, just as Jesus had promised. Those who find the king find a missing part of themselves. They find what Jesus described as living water. She had it now. She could go. Those who find the living king find that he brings life to them. So in the woman's absence, the disciples begin to ask Jesus about this issue of eating. You know, Jesus, you need to eat something. And Jesus says this, I have food that you do not know about. Now you can see how this ties into what I read in Isaiah 55 again. In fact, in Isaiah 55, you see the transformation of the wine. You see the transformation of the woman at the well. You see her repentance. You see all these things. And then you get to this part here, carrying on this idea of hungering and thirsting. Those who aren't satisfied until they repent and adopt Christ's value system. Remember, we talked about that last week. Here in verses 10, 11, we have this. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, bringing it forth, bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Jesus is saying, what does Jesus say here? My food is to do what? The will of the Father. And then we continue. So shall my word be that goes out from my voice. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What is the food Jesus is talking about? The sowing of the seed, the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not talking about really eating food here. He's talking about what exactly is happening in Isaiah chapter 55. We see Jesus, food for him is to accomplish the purpose of the Father. He sows and he's satisfied. So, this woman, in her testimony, causes many people to believe. This woman who was an outcast because of her behavior, she was a woman who was rejected by men, many men. She became what? She became the messenger of life. As she goes back into the village, she's changed. The rejected one becomes the agent of reconciliation. And this is what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians, that when we are reconciled to God, what do? We become ministers of reconciliation ourselves. We who were far off, we who were once rejected, now become messengers of reconciliation to bring other people to God. That's what's happening in this woman's life. So then Jesus stays here for 2 days. And it says many more Samaritans believed in the Messiah. But they would imagine him as, you know, if he's the Messiah, then he's the son of David, right? He's the son of David. And the Samaritans were of what tribe? They weren't from any real tribe. They were kind of maybe mixed up with some of the 10 tribes that were not of Judah, if they were had any pure blood left in them at all. So maybe, you know, their idea of, oh, yeah, it's the Messiah, wasn't going to be all positive. Because the Messiah, when he came, he may have come for the Jews first. And if he came at all for the Samaritans, it was to do what to them? Shape them up and get them back following the true God. They might expect a little bit of judgment from the Messiah, some rebuke, because they were the disobedient ones. But they did not have to become, this is very important here, they did not have to become good Jews or good Israelites in order to enter the kingdom. Why? But why could they do that? Now listen, we're talking about terms of king, Messiah, and kingdom. The Samaritans didn't have to become Israelites to enter into his kingdom because it's spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Had Jesus come to establish an earthly kingdom, they would have had to change. The kind of change he was wanting wasn't one because of an earthly kingdom. They met the Messiah and found that he came to make them true worshipers. He came to accept them as sinners and transform their lives. He transformed their worship of God from what was in error to true heart worship. That was the change he came to do. The worship that God desired was that of a transformed heart. You cannot worship God and hide sin in your heart. The rebellion must be replaced. The gospel kingdom is only good news for those who are willing to acknowledge their sin. It's not good news for those who want to stay in it. Bad news for those kind of people. The gospel of the kingdom is only good news for those who are willing to acknowledge their sin. The water of life is only for those who admit they're thirsty. That there's a problem with their value system that must be changed in order to fix their relationships. To enter his kingdom, they could not keep their value systems, but they had to replace them with the value system of the king. Now let me continue the story. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, verse 43. Now verse 44. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. You remember that from the other Gospels. We have that longer passage where he describes that. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now this is jumping back, all right, jumping back a chapter. Or to when Jesus had driven people out of the temple and he performed miracles. So now he comes back to Galilee and they're expecting him to be like the guy they saw in Jerusalem. So he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. It's a very interesting text, and it is directly related to the Samaritans. Jesus was accepted in Samaria, but he was rejected in Galilee. You're saying, well, it didn't sound like a rejection story. I mean, it was. Trust me. You'll figure it out as we go along. He was accepted in Samaria, and he was rejected in Galilee. But what kind of a rejection was it? Well, they had seen Jesus perform signs in Jerusalem, right? And now that they returned, they expected the same kind of treatment from him, that he would do these signs. They only accepted him on the basis of signs. It was only if he did signs would they accept him. That was what is happening in the story here. Now, it's very different from how the Samaritans accepted him. When he went to Samaria, it doesn't say he did any miracles there, other than, you know, he knew what was in the heart of the woman. But he didn't do any signs. There's no miracles that he did there. But he's here in Galilee condemning their unbelief. He's condemning them. It was a rejection of Jesus that hid behind a false idea of accepting him. They were looking like they accepted him, but they were really rejecting him. Now, how do we know this going into the story? Because it says here, in this comment, verse 44, Jesus himself testified, a prophet has no honor. That's our big hint to help us understand this whole text. If that hint wasn't there, you have a huge danger of misinterpreting what's going on. So John puts that in there so you'll understand that this is a passage about him not having honor. Not having honor. Basically, the people are saying, we accept you based on the signs that you do. But the fact is, they would only accept him by that. They would reject him otherwise. Christians, however, are to accept Jesus because he can transform them, not because he does signs for them. And this is what's the difference between the Samaritans and these people in Jesus' hometown. The Samaritans accept Jesus on what basis? That he transformed them. That he transformed the woman. They believed that. Then he stayed there 2 days. And then they believed on what basis? What he had seen. And what they had seen and heard of him there. The seeking of signs, Jesus says, is a form of what? Unbelief. And rejection of the king. Seeking of signs is rejection of the king. It's an unwillingness to accept him in his true role of Messiah. As soon as you're demanding signs of him, as soon as you're forcing him to do miracles for you, you're not seeing him as the Messiah of the spiritual kingdom he came to establish and transform you. You're wanting something else out of him. You want him to conform to your idea of who he's supposed to be, not his plan of who he really is. It's belief in a Messiah on your own terms. So he says here, this thing about signs. The woman at the well only received, I mean, she received no miraculous sign. Only thing she received from Jesus is this knowledge of who she was. She received no miracle. She received no healing in her body. The significant thing for her was her faith that transformed her when she believed in who Jesus was. She could have the living water, the inward transformation to his value system for transformation of relationship. That meant more to her than anything else. That's what she really needed. That's what she really wanted. She had been in so many broken relationships. I know that's true about her. Why do people have conflict in relationships? Not having a common value system. She had value system problems with people. That's why she was thirsty inside. That's what transformation was about for her. That's what she needed. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To do what to them? To transform them. Once she received that transformation to his value system by accepting him as her king, she was on the path to having the living water. Those who desire signs, these people in Galilee, these people who are desiring the signs, are not focused on what? They're not focused on transformation of their hearts. They're not focused on the issue of the kingdom that Jesus came to teach about. They were hungering for signs, and they want to follow a king that he was not going to be for them. These are the kind of people that when he fed them and did the miracle of feeding them, they wanted to make him king by force. And he ran away from them. He said, those are dangerous people. So the next time you ask, why doesn't Jesus do this miracle in my life? You need to stop. He disappoints you only because you misunderstand the gospel and the king and the kingdom. You desire signs and an earthly kingdom. You're like John in prison, wondering if there's another Christ, wondering why you aren't getting things the way you expect, the way you desire them to be. That's not the kingdom he came to establish. He came to establish a kingdom of transformation of value system in you, to give you living water that springs up on the inside. Now let me address a false interpretation of this text, where Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This is taken as an encouragement to seek after signs. That Jesus is saying, unless you see them, you won't believe. Therefore, I will do these signs for you. Therefore, you will have faith. But that is absolutely not what he's saying at all. It's putting into Jesus' mouth that the people are unable to believe without signs, which is utter garbage, contradictory to what Jesus says elsewhere. Jesus is condemning these people for their unwillingness to accept him. That's why, at the beginning of the passage, in verse 44, we're introduced to the idea that these people are rejecting him in his hometown. They wanted proofs and signs and miracles before they would accept him. And Jesus does not give in to their demands. So, let's look at the story of healing here. It's very, very important. The man comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, please come with me and heal my child. And Jesus said, there's no way on earth I'm going with you. Now, we've seen Jesus heal from a distance before. Remember the first guy we come across with in the other Gospels? Jesus heals from a distance, the Roman. And he says, no, you don't need to come with me. Just say the word and it happens. And Jesus, whoa, now this guy has great faith. Now, here we have a story of a guy tugging on Jesus. Come, heal this servant. Did he believe Jesus could do the healing? Yes. That wasn't the issue here. Jesus heals from a distance in this text on purpose. He heals from a distance on purpose. Jesus will not go with this man because this is the man's problem. The man's problem is he needs Jesus to go with him in order for him to really believe. And Jesus won't do that. Jesus forces this man to have faith in Jesus' word alone. He has to take Jesus' promise of healing. He doesn't get to take Jesus back there. He believed Jesus could do a sign and a miracle. That's why he came and asked. But Jesus forces the man to leave with nothing but faith in Jesus' promise. And that's a whole other kind of faith, isn't it? He had to leave without a sign, without any visible thing he could put his faith in. He had to take Jesus at his word alone. He didn't get to have anything to see or touch or hold. And Jesus is calling him to better faith than that. The man had to demonstrate faith without anything but the promise of Jesus' words. He'd discover the reality later. If he continued to beg Jesus, please come with me, please come with me. Jesus said, the healing's going to be taken care of. Just go. No, you have to come with me. What kind of faith would he have? No faith at all. If he continued to beg Jesus after Jesus had promised, it would show the blatant distrust that he had. But later the man discovers his child has been healed. His child is alive, just as Jesus promised. Because Jesus came to bring life. The physical healing confirmed the spiritual healing that he came to do. But more important than physical healing and signs and miracles is what? Is the faith that brings transformation of the heart. True worshipers are what the Father seeks. Jesus found those in Samaria. People who accepted him at his word alone, that were transformed at His word alone. True worshipers come not for miracles, but for transformation. Because that's what worship is. Worship isn't about us seeing miracles. Worship is about us being transformed to be like Christ. So now you know why it's the second miracle He does there. Because He wasn't giving in to their demands. Because their demands were all in unbelief.
First miracle, also condemnation.
The transformation of wine, to water to wine? No, it wasn't a condemnation. Because nobody was asking for it. Now, of course, the greatest miracle is the resurrection of Christ. That's right. It's our faith in that resurrection that brings justification. Note that Jesus said that only one sign really mattered. And that was the sign of Jonah. Or as He puts it in when He was at the temple, clearing it out, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. It was about His resurrection. That was the basis of the new worship, the transformation, the establishment of His kingdom. Jesus said, you don't need a lot of signs. Only one sign will be given, He said to them. Sign of Jonah, the resurrection. You don't need signs, miracles to believe in Jesus. You need a faith that acts not based on what it has received, but one that acts on what it has yet to receive, like the man. We follow Christ not for what we receive in this earthly life, but for what we will receive by way of resurrection. That's not to say there's no benefits of following Christ in this life. He said there would be benefits of that. He told us that following Him would not be easy. In this life, though, we would be rewarded by what? What did Jesus say to His disciples would be the reward of following Him in this life? Well, they would receive persecution, but along with that, what? No, He said something else. In this life, we would receive eternal life, but in this life, we'd receive what? Oh, you don't remember. You would receive many more relationships in terms of family, called the church, and they would be better. What did He promise in this life you'd receive if you were in His kingdom? Many more and better relationships. Why? Because you would enter into relationship with other people based upon God's value system. This only happens through transformation into His likeness. Who experienced it? The Samaritans or the people in Galilee? The Samaritans did. He stayed with them 2 days and their village was transformed. But He did very few miracles in His hometown because they didn't believe there. Called for signs, but He wouldn't give them. You only need the sign of the resurrection. Do you believe Jesus' words about it? That's all you need. You don't need any other sign or miracle in this life. You need faith in what He promised you would receive later. That's what happened to that man. He received a better faith because Jesus sent him away. He didn't give him what he was asking for. Better faith doesn't come through the signs. Faith is about you believing His promises. That's what it's about. Transformation then will come because you believe His word and you seek to implement it in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the resurrection life that You brought about and inaugurated with Christ. And You promised to us, and we believe in that. We believe in a God who raises the dead. We believe that we have eternity with You. That will be beautiful because it will be shared in relationship with You. We pray that we will walk in good relationship with one another. And we will be transformed more and more into Your likeness. That we will experience the freedom from sin and the transformation from the shameful things in our lives that were based on our own value system to things that glorify You and look like true worship to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.